Well, if you turn again in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 8, and particularly taking verses 19 and 20, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And particularly there, to the law and to the testimony. The context here, as we see from the start of the chapter, is the impending invasion of the Assyrians. And this was a judgment from God. There Isaiah is told that before his son will even say, my mother or my father, this invasion will come, that Damascus and Samaria will be spoiled, they'll be defeated by the Assyrians. Now we all know that some of the first words that children say is mama and dada. And that's exactly what Isaiah here, what the Lord's saying to Isaiah, before they even reach that stage, this invasion will happen, and indeed it will come, and it will affect the land of Judah for their sins also. This is the Lord's judgment. The Lord is doing his strange work in their midst. The problem was, of course, that some people, as in our own day, they deny the Lord's judgment, and they come up with other reasons for what is happening in the world scene. Down in verse 12, there were some people that were saying it's simply it's a conspiracy, this what you're saying. It's not real at all. It's not the Lord acting in judgment. But indeed it was. And so the Lord gives to Isaiah instructions, particularly when others are, verse 19, looking to the mediums and the wizards. When they're looking for their instruction from these spiritualists, don't you go to these people. Don't go and seek God or seek God's word amongst the dead. Seek the law and seek the testimony. Now this prohibition against going to mediums and wizards was one that had been around since the early days from Deuteronomy chapter 18. There in the law of God it says quite clearly, when you come into the land in which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. In the ancient world it was quite common. You see it in the times of the Greeks and the Romans, to go to these wizards and mediums, to go to soothsayers, the spiritualists, and to seek a word to understand what they were to do. You see it even, some people experiment with Ouija boards and so on. And sometimes they say this is just harmless fun, but it's not at all harmless fun. It is a very dangerous thing, and indeed one that is prohibited. Why seek counsel amongst the dead? That's what it's telling us here in our text. Should you not seek your God? Should you not seek him instead of the dead on behalf of the living? Go to the law and go to the testimony. And that simply is a way of saying go to the scriptures. The law, we know, is the first five books of the Bible. The testimony simply refers to the witness that God himself has given to us. Go to the law and go to the testimony. Only in this can you find light. If people don't speak according to this word, they are in darkness. And how many there are in great darkness. Now we could, of course, apply this to our current situation, one in which the Lord's hand of judgment is upon us. It's not impending as it was here. It's not a warning being given. Indeed, it is judgment upon us. But it does warn us of future judgment too. Now some people, they don't admit that it is God's judgment. And many people go and seek their counsel elsewhere, whether they seek the advice of scientists or popular opinion or anything else. They seek advice in other places but in the Word of God. There are not many people seeking to hear what God is saying to us in the midst of this crisis. But this does open up to us this wider principle, and it's simply that of the second question of the Shorter Catechism. What rule is there that God has given to direct us how to glorify and enjoy Him? We saw last week that since we've been created in God's image, and since many of us have been redeemed, we have been bought back at a price, therefore we are to glorify God with our bodies and with our spirits, which are God. Well, if that is the case, how do we glorify Him? How do we know how to live a life to honour the Lord God? And the words of our text are quite clear: to the law and to the testimony. This is where we're to go to find out how we are to live our lives. The wider principle is simply that Scripture, and Scripture alone, is our rule for faith and for practice to direct us. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so that's where we're to go, and we're to be found often in the Scriptures. But the first thing I want us to see this evening is what we're not to consult. And of course, there is a great variety of things that people do consult for wisdom and advice. First, of course, as our text shows us, verse 19, we're not to consult mediums and wizards. We're not to seek spiritualists. We're not to seek the dead. But of course, more generally speaking, I hope none of you are given over to these things, but more generally speaking, we're not to seek our counsel from the wicked. We're not to go to non-Christians and find advice for how we're to live from them. Many people do that. They seek popular opinion. That is simply what following culture is. It's following the current fads. It's following what other people around you are doing. It's following the world. We're not to be like that. Rather, we're to go to the law and to the testimony. It doesn't matter whether someone is a so-called expert, even if they're an expert in the field of psychology or whatever. We're not to follow their principles to help us overcome sin and to help us live our lives for God's glory. We're to be grounded in the Word of God that you have opened before you even this evening. But the second thing we're not to consult, or that we're not to make the supreme rule for our obedience, is our conscience. Now that might surprise you for a moment, because our conscience is, of course, a good thing and a helpful tool. It's useful. Everyone has a conscience. We've been given that by God. We're created as moral creatures. We know a difference between right and wrong. And that's very helpful because it restrains us from sin. No one in this world is as wicked as they could be, because our conscience holds us back. But nevertheless, for the believer even, conscience shouldn't be the supreme rule. It's not actually a great guide for us in many ways, especially if we exclude the Word of God from our considerations. Because our conscience only tells us what we already believe to be right or wrong. But what happens if our belief itself is wrong? In other words, you could believe something to be right when the Bible says it's wrong, and you could act according to your conscience and do that thing, and your conscience could have peace. Or vice versa, you could believe something is wrong when indeed it is right. And so conscience alone is not a good rule to direct us how to live for God's glory. You know, for example, someone could have a conscience, and indeed, take this as an example, that there have been people that have committed race-based slavery. They've kidnapped Africans and taken them to other countries and sold them as slaves. Now, for some of these people, their conscience wasn't affected by that, because they believed that the Africans were less human. They didn't believe that they were on the same plane as us, who are white. And so their conscience excused them from this grave sin. If they had followed the Word of God would have told them quite clearly that that was wrong. Indeed, in the Old Testament dispensation, kidnapping itself was a capital offence. And so, on the other hand, there may be people that believe things to be wrong when in fact they're permissible. And so they act according to their conscience and not according to the Word of God. The conscience, as good as it may be, and as much as it does restrain us from evil at many times, the conscience must not be our absolute standard for how we live for God's glory. But another thing that we must not consult as the supreme rule is tradition. No, I'm not anti-tradition. Tradition is a good thing. I'm referencing the Catechism this evening, and that is part of our tradition. Our creeds and our confessions and our catechisms are good. But they're good because they are founded upon the Scriptures. They are summaries of what the Bible teaches us to believe and to do. But there is a danger that people consult tradition to the exclusion of the Bible. Think of Roman Catholicism for a moment. In Roman Catholicism, tradition is put on an equal plane with the Bible. Yes, you can go to the Scriptures and find verses to teach you how to live, but you can also consult church teaching through the centuries. You can consult what various popes have said, what various saints have taught, and these things will instruct you how to live. And so in that system, the teaching of the church interprets the teaching of the Bible. And so you can't serve two masters. You will either love the one and hate the other. And so in that system, you can't serve both the Bible and church tradition. One takes precedence over the other. And in Roman Catholicism, it's tradition. The church's teaching becomes more important than the Bible. And so we can't be like that. We ought not to be like that. Because Ephesians 2 teaches us that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. The church can't be built upon the foundation of the church. We can't build our teaching upon the foundation of our teaching. Our foundation must be the Word of God, given by the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Remember what Matthew 15 teaches us. Jesus said, "These people draw near me with their lips, and draw near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." You see that quite clearly in Roman Catholicism. The various rituals, the various religious holidays, all these things are additions that the church tradition has come up with. They do not arise from the Scriptures, and so the doctrines and commandments of men have been taught, and that's a real problem. But it's not only in the Roman Catholic Church that people are tempted to consult tradition to the exclusion of the Bible. It's a real problem even in Reformed churches. Now, of course, I don't think we go in the direction of Roman Catholicism, where we add in things that are clearly forbidden by the Word of God. But there is a sense at times in which in the Reformed Church, things which are not forbidden are added in as part of the customs and culture of the Church. We remember what our Confession of Faith teaches. God alone is Lord of conscience and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men. I can't tell you this evening, as your minister, to do X, Y, and Z unless X, Y, and Z come from the Bible. For me to compel you to live in a certain way according to my own desires and my own thinking without demonstrating from the scripture that that is how God would have you live, that is me calling for an implicit faith and blind obedience. Unless you can see it coming from the scripture as what the word of God is teaching you, then your conscience is free. That's a Christ-bought liberty. We call it liberty of conscience. But there are various ways in which, even in Reformed churches, the conscience has become bound by traditions. Some of these traditions may have been good at the beginning, but over time they evolve into something different. Other forms of these traditions are just simply add-ons, and we do have to be so careful. Let me give you some examples. Think, for example, of what we wear. Sometimes you have older Christians advising younger Christians what to wear, and that's well and proper. It's a good thing to do, especially when it comes to modesty, that younger Christians need to be advised on what is appropriate to wear. But sometimes you have older Christians advising younger Christians what to wear, saying Christians wear these sorts of things, these sorts of fashions, and not those, because those belong to the world. And perhaps it's simply a case of a more old-fashioned way of dressing versus a more modern way of dressing. The Bible itself doesn't say you must dress that way, but sometimes older Christians can put that as a bind upon the younger people's conscience. You see it in areas of makeup and jewellery and hair length. And different fashions. We're to take the biblical principles of modesty. That's so important, that we take that principle and we apply it. But some of these other principles becomes, some of these others are just simply traditions, and they can all too easily become binds upon conscience. Take another example. At times, Christians would say that movies and novels are wrong, morally wrong. That you can't go to the cinema or the theatre or read certain books of fiction. Now, this advice in many ways is well and proper in a particular context. There's much that has been written and much that's displayed in films that Christians have no business watching or reading. It's inappropriate. It breaks several of the commandments. And we should rightly flee from such things. But nevertheless, to make sort of a blanket statement that says all fiction is wrong is binding conscience unnecessarily. We're to take the principle and we're to apply it, yes, and we're to apply it with wisdom and we're to do so carefully, but we ought not to bind conscience excessively. Another example, take the Sabbath day. I remember a fellowship not too long ago where we talked about those that said in a bygone day that men couldn't shave on the Sabbath day, that was in a sense breaking the commandment. And I can understand why such things were taught and such practices came about. People wanted to honour the Sabbath day. And in our day and age, the Sabbath is desecrated. And so we can appreciate those that have a high view of the Sabbath. But the difficulty is that someone's own personal preference and someone's own way of living their life, their own practice, has been set up as a law, a tradition. You must not do X, Y, and Z. That binds conscience. No matter how well it was in the start, no matter how good intentioned it was in the start, if it doesn't come from the Word of God, we ought not to bind the conscience at all. You get this as well at times with people critiquing people's prayers. If they didn't pray with these and thous, they're not being reverent, it has been said. When the weight of the scripture doesn't actually hold that application. Because even in the Bible, the prayers that are offered are using the more familiar form of the word you. And there are various other examples that you can take where principles that may have had good thinking behind them in someone's own personal practice have become imposed upon other people's consciences, and they become the commandments of men taught as doctrines. We need to be very careful to distinguish principle from law. Otherwise we're binding conscience. And the difficulty is, and this is what happens, it can be well and good in the first generation of that tradition because they understand why they're doing it. But when it comes into the second generation or the third, and the rationale hasn't been taught alongside that tradition, people begin to just follow it as a law to seek to become right with God through that keeping of that tradition. You see, people become strict in the externals and sometimes to the exclusion of the internals. In other words, they take on the way of the Pharisees and the legalists. They were fine on the outside. They looked beautiful on the outside in terms of their external observance of man-made laws. But on the inside, they were depraved and wicked. So we have to be careful with our traditions lest they're taught on in this way. We're to remember that Christian liberty is something our catechism or our confession says it has been purchased by Christ. And so it's a very special thing, and it must be kept very carefully. So tradition is good. Tradition is proper when it arises out of the scripture. And we are to give a place to church tradition. But it's not the absolute standard. It doesn't really tell us how to glorify God exactly. And a third thing is impulses and emotions. We've seen how our conscience alone isn't sufficient as a rule for faith and practice. Church tradition isn't sufficient as a rule for faith and practice. A third thing is impulses, emotions. And there are many different ways in which people try to use these in order to direct them how to live for God's glory. There are sanctified ways of doing it, and there are unsanctified ways of doing it. Take some of those sanctified ways as an example. There are times in your life, I'm sure this has happened to you, when you've been thinking about a course of action and a scripture text has come into your mind. And that's been the Spirit testifying to your spirit. It's taking the scripture and pointing you to Christ, pointing you to obedience and so on. And that's a very good thing. But there are other times in which people have a text come to mind, and they take that text and they live their life based on that text, but they're taking the text out of context. And they're putting into that text a meaning that's not there in the original. And so what they're taking is a feeling of how they should live, rather than seriously studying the scripture. You hear it in other ways, where sometimes people would say to you, God told me to do such and such a thing. God told me to start such and such a charity, or to begin such and such a ministry. Well, we should be skeptical of such things. Did God really tell you to do such and such a thing? Because the God that I read of in the scripture has concluded his revelation. He has said in Revelation towards the end, this is the end. Whoever adds to it or whoever takes away from it, there is a curse upon such a person. And so for someone to say God told me to do such and such a thing is dangerous language. We believe the scriptures. Other things that people say at times is that God, or I feel led to do such and such a thing, or God has given me a peace about such and such a thing. Now, I'm sure at times you have felt peace about a particular course of action. There have been times that you've wrestled in anxiety and maybe prayerfully seeking what you should or shouldn't do. And God graciously has led you through his word to a particular course of action, and he gives you peace. And that's a good thing, and we're thankful to God for that. But we shouldn't say that every time we feel a sense of peace, that that is God speaking to us. Think, for example, of the person who has become so hardened in their sin that they can go to sleep at night without that causing them even the least pangs of conscience. They could say, I have a sense of peace. But yet that's not God giving them peace. That's their seared conscience and their hard heart. A sense of peace can come even in the midst of sin. And so we should be very careful to ascertain, is the sense of peace I have God-given? And that can be very difficult to do at times. Another thing people do is they base their decisions on their feelings. What feels right rather than what is right. And then of course you have the charismatics and the Pentecostals who base their decisions at times upon words of prophecy instead upon the more sure word, which is the word of God. These things are not reliable. So yes, conscience is good. Yes, church tradition can be good. And yes, feelings are good at times. And we should feel as Christians. But nevertheless, these things are not a solid foundation to teach us how we are to live to God's glory. The words of our text show us quite clearly where we should go. To the law and to the testimony. This is the only rule to direct us how we're to glorify and enjoy God. It's supreme. There can be nothing that exists alongside Scripture as a rule of faith. It's Scripture and Scripture alone. And it is the whole Bible. There are those who say, I'll take a part of the Bible. I'll live by the words of the Sermon on the Mount, for example, because these words are nice words. And the Jesus I experience in the Sermon on the Mount teaches good principles that would make society a better place. No, we believe the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testament. We may not be red letter only Christians, or those that simply follow what we deem to be credible portions. It's the whole Bible that it speaks with authority into our lives. And we do have to be careful to take the whole Bible and not simply to be proof texters. Quite often in our Reformed tradition, ministers preach on texts. We take a particular verse and we seek to expound that verse. And that's a good thing and a right thing to do. But ministers that are faithful to God's word will compare that text across the Scriptures and will show that it's consistent. What they're teaching is consistent across the Scripture. It's all too easy to take a verse out of context. And so in our seeking to go to the law and to the testimony, proof texting is not sufficient. But we need to be reading across the whole body of the Bible and following it carefully. There are some times that we can't actually find a verse speaking what we perceive to be directly to our current situation, because there are certain things that were not in the biblical times. But nevertheless, everything that is necessary for life and for godliness is found in the Scripture. The principles are there, and with wisdom and with the Spirit's help, we can understand exactly how we are to live in every circumstance of life through the words of God. To the law and to the testimony. That is where we're to turn at all times to seek how we may glorify God. And there's a real blessing in this, that God turns his people here, and Isaiah particularly, to the law and to the testimony. Don't go to the mediums and the wizards who will tell you one thing one day and another thing the next. Go to the law and the testimony that is written down in Scripture and does not change. Go there because it clearly tells you how to live. The problem with prophecies, for example, is that if someone says, God told me to do such and such a thing, How can you know if that is true or false? How can you test the spirits to see? The good thing about the scripture is that we can go to it and say, God says to me here in such and such a passage that I'm to live in such and such a way. You see, it's the more sure word, and it protects us from abuse. As I said earlier, a church leader can't call upon you to have an implicit faith and a blind obedience. I can't tell you to do what I want you to do. I can only call you to live according to what the scriptures say. And that gives you protection. It protects you from abuse of those who seek to lord it over the consciences of other people. And the word of God endures through all generations, so that what was true in a bygone day is still true today and still relevant. We don't have to seek new revelation. We don't have to seek new answers. We have it in the old paths. And so in this there is light. If people do not speak according to the law and the testimony, it's because there's no light in them. And so briefly then, a few points of application for us. We should be found reading the Bible. Don't neglect it. There's a story told, and I don't know how true it is because I've heard it told in different ways. It's probably one of these stories that has grown legs as time goes on. But the story is told of a couple that invited the minister over to their house for a meal. And the minister came and they had a good evening together. And the minister concluded with worship. But then, some time later, the couple noticed that a £5 note had gone missing. And they assumed it was the minister that had stolen this money. And they became quite irate and annoyed that the minister had stolen this money from them. Eventually, they confronted the minister after some weeks or months or whatever. Where was this money? Why did the minister take it from them? Well, he'd put it inside the Bible. He'd hidden away there for safekeeping. And indeed, these people hadn't opened their Bible in all those weeks and months. Don't neglect reading the scripture. Don't allow the Bible to simply gather dust on a shelf. Read it often. But don't just read it, also study it. Seek to understand it. Because it is the rule, the only rule, to direct you how to glorify God. Last week we saw that if we're in Christ, that we're twice owned by God. We're owned as his creatures, but we're also bought at a price, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And because we have been bought at a price, therefore it is essential that we glorify God with our bodies and with our spirits, which are God. If that is our ultimate purpose and what we should be giving our heart to, then study the Bible thoroughly to seek to understand it and how you're to live. And then finally, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21 reminds us that we're to test all things. I've spoken this evening about different things that sometimes we follow to the exclusion of the scripture, whether that be our conscience or church traditions or our impulses and feelings. These things all have their place in the Christian life, but we're to test all things by the scriptures. We're to be like the Bereans, who studied earnestly to see if the things that they were being taught were true based on the scripture. And so let's seek to be scholars of the Bible. And let's seek to study it, to read it, to meditate upon it, to memorize it, to know it, and to love it. This is what God has given us. It's a great gift, and it's to be appreciated, and we're to thank God for it. Amen. Well, let's pray. Lord our God, how we thank you that you have given to us the more sure word, this word that has come down through the generations to us, pure and entire, the perfect word that teaches us your ways. Oh, may we turn to the law and to the testimony, because many in our world would encourage us to go elsewhere for answers, to find how we're to live. But we know that your word gives to us Everything that we need is perfectly sufficient, and it is clear for us. So Lord, let us not neglect it. Let us go to it often. Let us be found in it. At one time our land was known as the land of the book. May it please you to revive that name once again, that our land, our nation, would turn to the scriptures and seek to understand it. O gracious God, forgive us for our neglect of the scriptures. Cleanse us from this sin. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.